Thank you so much for having me this morning. I'm actually a graphic designer for International Justice Mission, so I think you've kind of got a dodgy deal, because this isn't usually what I do, but it's such a privilege to come and talk about the work we do. So thank you very much. I just love a good restoration story in a movie. One where the main character is down on their luck at the start, and by the end they're ready to take on the world. You know that movie, that bit in the movie where the music swells and they bravely step into doing something and then they look back lovingly at the person who's helped them get there? Sucker for that. And you'll also find these golden TV moments in many a reality TV show. A makeover show that takes someone who's been struggling in some way, and by the end of the show, their clothes or their hair are looking much more better, they're more flattering, and also they're standing that little bit taller. Or that house that was a mess that is now warm and welcoming. Or that takeaway junkie who's now confident to use their kitchen and might even eat, you know, a vegetable or something. Our cinemas and our TV screens are full of these moments. We love a story of restoration. But for so many people around the world today, they're stuck at the start of that story. To use the imagery from Psalm 23, it's the valley of death that is a reality for them, not the refreshing green pastures. I've heard so many stories of people like this in my 7 years with IJM. But I'd love with you to come with me today and to look at three of those stories. Look at how people aren't just rescued, but they're restored. The difference in that. And like I said, I'm the graphic designer. So I'm all about the pictures, usually. I'm all about the fonts. I'm all about how everything's lined up. But actually, the core of what we do is about what's inside. It's about freedom and it's about restoration. International Justice Mission is the largest international anti-slavery organization in the world. I didn't need to say international twice there. It's the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. We work in some of the darkest situations imaginable, working in the ground to rescue people from slavery. We're motivated by faith and by a belief that we can love the world around us. For some of us, the idea that slavery still exists in 2020 might still be a surprise. Wasn't it abolished 200 years ago? It is true that 200 years ago, there was a great movement of men and women, rich and poor, slave and free, who acted as one to see the end to the terrible transatlantic slave trade. They were led by people like William Wilberforce, but it was much more than that. It was a movement of people, former slaves and former slave traders, industrialists, workers, local activists and MPs. But the sad truth is that while that aspect of the slave trade did end, there are today more people in slavery than ever before, including during the transatlantic slave trade. 1 in 4 modern-day slaves are children. And in our world of 7.6 billion people, over 40.3 million are thought to be trapped in modern-day slavery. That's about the size of the population of Canada. But how you picture slavery is very different from the time during the transatlantic slave trade. Today, slavery looks like a teenage girl held captive in a brothel and used up to 30 times a day or more. A 70-year-old grandmother carrying 10 kilograms of bricks on her head, having spent her entire life enslaved in a brick factory in India. Young boys trapped in the fishing industry in Ghana or in Thailand, sent out in boats weeks at a time without shelter, without pay, many without being able to swim. The Romanian young man held in the hand car wash in the UK, passport confiscated, not being paid, barely being fed. The children, some just a few months old, being abused in front of a webcam, which is live streamed to paying customers all over the world, including the UK. The victim of human trafficking, promised a good job only to be tricked and traded across borders and boundaries. All abused, mistreated, and subject to terrible violence. And yet all were created in God's image, made by him to have a future and a hope. The statistics are overwhelming. But I'm here this morning to reassure you that there is good news for those held in slavery around the world. There is good news about injustice. There is a global narrative being rewritten, and it's a narrative of hope, of lives being made new, of freedom for the captive, of wrong things being made right, of children of God being restored back to life. And it's a narrative that's being written as the people of God around the world today choose to be part of his plan for restoration. Like I said, to demonstrate this, I would love to introduce you to three people. People who I find so inspiring. People who, as IJM, we have helped to be restored. People who know the reality of death and destruction firsthand. As I share these precious stories, we have changed some of their names to protect their identity, either because they were too young or because their cases are still live. So first, I'd love for you to come with me to the brick kiln fields of India, and let me introduce you to one of my heroes. This is Urmila. She's 75 years old, well, she was in this picture, and I think she just has the most wonderful face. When she was a young mother of three daughters, her husband passed away. This was decades ago. Suddenly, she was on her own and desperate to provide for her daughters. Urmila had accepted a small loan from a trafficker looking for workers and agreed to pay it off through her and her family's labor. This is a really common way for traffickers to enslave vulnerable people. They lend a little bit of money and then they inflate the debt that's owed. They don't pay agreed wages, add crazy amounts of interest on, and ensure that their victims can't ever repay that debt or leave. And it's really difficult to imagine this 5-foot-tall, 75-year-old grandmother having to carry 20 kilograms of bricks on her head, load after load, from early morning right through the night, until she was finally allowed a few hours to sleep after midnight. That was her daily life as a forced labor slave in a brick kiln for nearly 40 years. She was deprived of her identity and any sort of freedom. Her children and eventually 8 of her grandchildren were also trafficked into the same system of injustice. Vulnerable not only to forced labor, but all sorts of violence and abuse. More often than not, it's the violence and the fear that keep people enslaved. For Urmila, she spent her life as a slave. She tried to better herself and instead was betrayed. We're frozen, it's fine. She always had a voice, but she was silent. She wasn't able to use it, and she had no choice. As Urmila and her family were being transferred to a new brick kiln, one of the other slaves managed to escape. He contacted IJM and asked for help. And our team then worked to gather evidence and present the case with local government officials, and they planned a rescue. On the 8th of January, 249 bonded labourers, including Urmila and her family, were rescued from slavery in that brick kiln. The brick kiln owners were arrested on the spot, and the survivors have since been taken care of, shown the love of God in really practical ways, through being given safe accommodation, counselling and therapy, medical attention, care, through arresting and prosecuting the traffickers so they weren't able to keep doing it, through official documentation, cancelling any debt, and through education and training so that they can go on to create a sustainable income. But with Ermila, there's a twist to her story. Whenever India gained independence in 1947, every citizen was given the right to vote. But millions like Ermila are deprived of this because they're trapped in slavery. They're not given the afternoon off to go and vote. But on the 10th of April, Ermila went to the polls for the first time in her 75 years. What's more, her story made the front page of The Hindu, one of India's leading newspapers. You can't really read it, but that's her story. So Ermila, who had been silenced for decades, shared her story to 1.2 billion people. For being told she was worth nothing, she was celebrated for taking her place in society. And if that isn't transformation, I don't know what is. But from India, let's go to Manila in the Philippines, and let's meet Cassie. Cassie's story is particularly hard. Cassie is a beautiful and brave girl, still lives in the Philippines, and she's now 19. She has the most amazing eyes, even though we're not showing her face for safety reasons. Her story starts like so many survivors of trafficking that we work with. She comes from a desperately poor family. She grew up in a remote mountain village, and her parents were desperate to give her and her 12 siblings a better future. So when a family friend promised to sponsor her, Cassie, through school in the city of Manila to look after and care for her as if she was one of his own, Cassie and her family were so excited that she might actually have a chance for a better life, to get out of the village, to get a good job. But what they didn't know was that this family friend was a trafficker who would prey on the vulnerable, trick them, and exploit them at any opportunity. That once she was taken to the city, she was in fact trapped. 7 years ago, when she was just 12, Cassie was trafficked to the city of Manila for the purpose of sexual exploitation. She was abused by customers who were both there and those who were watching online, wiring payments from across the world and directing the abuse, including customers in the UK. From the outside, Cassie's trafficker took good care of her. She was enrolled in a great school, she wore new clothes, she had a notebook and a backpack for the first time in her life. Yet behind the walls of her house, she was alone and being abused, and she couldn't leave. She was told that she was to blame, that she couldn't return to her family, that she deserved what she got, that if anyone found out that she would be in trouble. She was so full of shame, and hope seemed so far away. She talks about crying out to God during the 5 years that she was held captive, praying that she would be set free. On the surface, to her, everything seemed utterly hopeless. Her childhood had been stolen. But little did Cassie know that as she prayed, our team in the Philippines were working with police forces from around the world to share the data, to share the information, and to pinpoint the location of Cassie from the videos that have been shown and shared online. By the grace of God, in 2016, we were able to invade the house where Cassie was held captive and rescue her, as well as four other children who were being held there. The youngest was only 1 year old. The trafficker was arrested on the spot, and since we have seen Cassie go from strength to strength. She's back in school at a place called Center for Hope, and is receiving love and care and counseling through our aftercare program. She dreams of being a flight attendant one day and of traveling the world. She also took the brave step to testify in court, which meant facing her trafficker in the same room and speaking the truth about the suffering that she had endured. And this is where we can celebrate justice being done. Because thanks to her bravery, a long sentence was secured for the trafficker, sending a powerful message not just to him but to other traffickers that it's not okay, that God's on the side of the oppressed. The trials of those around the world who contributed to her abuse are ongoing in several different countries, and we're praying for powerful sentences to be passed and for justice to be done in order to protect other children like Cassie. She's now 19, and not only is she doing well at school and has these dreams of being a flight attendant, but she's also the most incredible anti-human trafficking advocate. Last year, I had the complete honor of hearing her speak at a conference for thousands in America. She shared about her experience of what had happened to her, but also her experience of Jesus in the midst of her suffering and of the mercy of God. I get goosebumps thinking about it, because she told her story, which was incredibly hard, and then she just came alive as she started to preach to us. She was telling us how God loves us, about how he cares for us, and how he sees us, never mind what she's been through. This girl who'd been abused, forgotten, who was ashamed, now describes herself as victorious and a fighter, no longer ashamed, but a daughter of a king, of the king. That's restoration. And let's go back to Lake Volta, to the story I told a little bit of in the children's address. Lake Volta in Ghana is the largest man-made reservoir in the world. It's 600 miles wide, and it's actually a flooded valley. Let's see. So they flooded a valley and just left the trees, which is why in the photographs it looks very eerie, but these trees are sticking up through the water. And the biggest industry on the lake is fishing. So if you can imagine boats going out to fish, as they put the nets down, the nets get caught on the trees. And because the nets have got caught, that's why they use so many children in their fishing to send them down into the water, primarily to unhook the nets from the hidden trees. From our studies, we estimate that there are 50,000 children who work in the country's fishing industry on Lake Volta, including Jeffrey, Esther, and Amelia, who I talked about. Esther was only 6 when she was taken to this remote island in Lake Volta. And what I didn't say earlier is that this was arranged by her family. Before this happened, she remembers her life very differently. She remembers growing up in a small village. She was in her first year at primary school. She remembers, she's happy memories of her mum. She says, "She cared for me and did not hit me. If she asked me to do anything for her, I would. My father too loved me and did not want anyone to hit me. He protected me." But this ended when she was told by her father that she had to go with a relative to Lake Volta. And they were told that she would go to Lake Volta, where she would go to school, and after school, she would help out in a store, in a shop, and that's how she would earn a little bit of money. But that was a lie. And I'm going to use quite a lot of Esther's words here, because it's her story, and she can tell it better than me. So she explained, "We worked from early in the mornings until late at night. When I woke up, I had to clean the house. Then I would smoke, fish, and cook food. When I first arrived on the island, I had to get into the fishing boats and go with them onto the water to pull the nets in. I was promised I would be paid, but they never gave me any money." We found out later that as more boys were brought into the same place, the same business, same home, the boys replaced Esther on the water and she stayed on land. Then her job changed to that she had to get the fish from the shore, descale and wash the fish, and make the fire. They would lay the fish on the grill and let them lay there. We would then turn them until they were properly smoked. Then we would put them in baskets. On Wednesdays, I went to the market with the lady master. Often I also had to look for wood, which we used to smoke the fish. Esther lived with the slave owners and other children. At one point, her half-sister and brother were brought to the island too. Esther said there were a lot of children. All the children worked except the master's children. They were allowed to go to school. We weren't. One time I asked my master why I could not go to school. And he said, "You're not here to go to school, you're here to work." That hurt a lot. I missed my mother so much. Every time I thought of her, I cried. I wanted to escape, but I didn't know how. At this point, Esther was hopeless, until suddenly everything changed. Because of Jeffrey's previous escape, one day, to them out of the blue, IJM and police officers entered the house where Esther lived. She said, "I just finished cooking when they came into the house." She was stunned. But one of the masters told her to run away and hide. They're so often told that those coming on the boats, the police are coming to arrest them so that they should hide. The lies they're told are just incredible. So she did go and hide. She went and hid in the woods and stayed there most of the day. It was only towards the end of the day that she came back. But the officers and Jeffrey were still there. And the moment they saw them, they took them to safety. They gave them life jackets. They give them food. They take them to a safe home. They explain to her that they would take her back to her parents. So it always takes a bit of time for them to realize that actually they are being rescued. Esther still lives in the aftercare center that she was taken to. And Perpetual, who is her main social worker, who cares for her, tells us that a lot has changed for Esther since that first day when she was rescued. The first time we met her, Esther was very traumatized. That first night, she cried for a long time and didn't want to talk. But in the days that followed, she slowly started to open up. She started to understand that she was in a safe place where there were no people who wanted to hit and abuse her. Perpetual explains that the conditions the children suffer on the lake cause deep trauma. She says, "We often hear stories of children witnessing other children drowning. A lot of children are beaten with paddles or ropes when they don't work hard enough. When they're ill or wounded, they have to keep working, and they never receive any medical help." If you're on social media, yesterday we released a story of three young boys who were rescued from a similar place, and one of them had talked about how he was forced to work when he was struggling with malaria. There are so many stories coming out of Ghana, which is very encouraging. And the picture in that story on social media is of the three little boys with footballs, because they love football. Football is the thing in Ghana. And to see the difference in the children being forced to work on the lake to them playing football like a child should, it's just incredible. But the thing is, restoration isn't simple. Relationships are complex, and aftercare is complex. We're still assessing whether Esther will be able to return to her parents. She has a lot of questions for them. Why did they let her suffer? Why did they not look for her? If there are no people who would come and save me and I would have died, who would have searched for me, my body? But like I told the children, as soon as Esther was rescued, she began telling her social worker about her friend Amelia, another girl about her age, asking IJM to go back and rescue her too. It took several months, but IJM and police were able to launch a follow-up rescue and bring Esther's best friend to safety as well. This is the two girls. Esther says her faith helped her to feel hope for the future. She says, "I always thank God for releasing me from my suffering on the island and bringing me to a place of peace. And then I ask him if he would keep caring for us and make sure that we can help other people too." If you are interested in this, there is a series of podcasts that we collated around Esther's story that are online. I think it's three parts. And in it, we interviewed lots of the players and go into much more detail. They interview Esther, they interview her social workers, they interview her parents, they interview some of the church leaders in the area and what the church is doing to combat this this injustice that's rife in their community. It's very interesting, though quite hard to listen to too. Esther shared this prayer to a group of visitors who were there from IJM. And I think her words are incredible. She prayed, God, I thank you for delivering us from safety. I thank you for delivering us from slavery and the hazardous work in the fishing industry. Thank you for the people whose hearts you had touched and used to rescue us. Thank you that we now have a life and a future filled with hope. I am grateful for the people taking care of us, providing all we need, and showing us so much love. I pray for all these people that you continue to protect and bless the work of their hands so that they can continue to support us, as well as other children who are still caught up in slavery and hazardous work. I also pray that you'll restore us in any area of our lives that we are broken as a result of our past experiences, and help each and every one of us become useful citizens who can bring relief to children who may find themselves in vulnerable situations. What I love most about these three stories is that they weren't just rescued to sit. They were rescued and restored to play a part in the rescue of others, in the restoration of others. Cassie, Ermila, and Esther's stories are all stories of individuals who have been rescued. But we're seeing hundreds set free every month around the world. At the end of 2019, IJM celebrated the rescue of over 50,000 individuals through our work along with partners. Restoration and hope brought to 50,000 lives. But actually, there's bigger stories to tell too. Sometimes it's whole nations. In the Philippines, where Cassie was held, we have witnessed a 90% reduction in children being trafficked, as the people of God around the world have set about praying for rescue and restoration, including PW, who have partnered with us, focusing especially in the Philippines. Ermila, Cassie, Jeffrey, Esther, and Amelia were not just rescued for a nice story to share on a Sunday. They were rescued so that they could live their full lives. They were rescued to inspire others to vote, to advocate against trafficking, to speak up for others, to laugh, to design clothes, to go to school, to raise and protect their own families, to get into trouble for the things that little children are supposed to get in trouble for, to play football. But there's still so much to do. There's so much out there. And we as an organization will keep fighting until all are free, but not alone. But what does it really mean for us? What does it mean for me, as someone who sits behind a computer and makes pretty leaflets all day? What does it mean for you? In John 10:10, Jesus warns that the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life to the full. Put quite simply, we're called to follow Jesus' lead. It's a mission for everyone. You might be sitting there thinking, yeah, I've heard that before, Sarah, but what does that really mean? How can I impact that grandma in a brick kiln in India? The stats are overwhelming. It happens far away. How can I be part of God's plan for restoration? But this is really where God's people have something that nobody else has. You can play a part in God's restoration plan by choosing to pray over Sunday lunch for some of the situations you've heard about today, remembering that prayer crosses borders and boundaries. You can play a part when you choose to sow seeds financially, giving beyond yourself to send rescue for those who need it most. And thank you for your collection today. You can play your part in everyday life. When shopping, you choose to choose fair trade rather than a cheaper brand. You can play your part by asking your business or the businesses that you use about their supply chains. Is there slavery? Do they know? 71% of businesses estimate that there probably is slavery in their supply chains somewhere. You can play your part when you choose to look back and think again about that car wash or that nail bar. When you begin to pray, when you begin to question, and when you don't just turn your head. You can play your part when you believe what the scriptures say, that Jesus came to give life and life to the full, that we can love our neighbor no matter where they are, and that Jesus did come to bring freedom to the captives. When the statistics show death, we choose life. When the world turns a blind eye to suffering, we choose life. When we're told out of sight, out of mind, as God's people, we choose life. When it seems as though there's no hope, still we choose life. That's why I go to work in the morning. That's why I choose to pray, and I would love to invite you to do the same. At the back, on the table at the back, I do have some leaflets, some ways that you can sign up to get up-to-date prayer requests. We also, forgot that slide. We also are starting a 40-day Lent campaign that you can sign up and get WhatsApps every day. This campaign is it's less about what's happening around the world, but it's about what we can do in our everyday life to cut slavery, to cut the need for slavery. So in the WhatsApps, we focus on a different product each week. There's small actions to take. You can sign up online and as we pray throughout Lent, throughout this time of lead up to Easter. Thank you for praying with us, and thank you for playing your part by inviting me here today. A few years ago, I was at Auschwitz. I was reminded of this story recently with the anniversary. And I did the tour in Auschwitz, and it was horrendous. Even for somebody who listens to these stories and reads these stories almost daily, the stories in Auschwitz were horrendous. And I asked the tour guide how she did that every day. And she said that the whole reason behind the Holocaust was to completely erase a people or several peoples from history, to wipe them off the earth, to wipe them from all everything. But she said every time she did a tour, every time she told especially young people about what had happened, that she did the exact opposite of that. She remembered them, she gave them their place, she talked about them. That really stuck with me. And I think it's the same for this, for something, for slavery that is so hidden, that's everywhere but hidden, that's for the lies that keep people enslaved, for the way they're manipulated, actually a big thing that we can do is talk about them, to help them find freedom in whatever way that is, but also to pray for God's restoration in their life. Not for their lives, they've been told they're worth nothing, that they're thrown away, that they're disposable, but we know that God made them. He has a plan for them. And we want to play our part in doing what we can to help them get to that place. Thank you very much for having me. I'll just close in prayer now. Father, we praise you for being a God who sees and cares. For a God who knows every name, who knows every worry, who knows every situation. Father, we pray that as your people, we can hear your call to play our part in your restoration for those who are suffering around the world. Father, we thank you for this church family, and we thank you for this morning, and pray that as we leave here, we continue to talk about all that you do. Amen.